You've heard the old saying, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Well, as I get older, that's my loving supporter, 41 years, laughing at me. As I get older, I hope I'm getting wiser. Who among us would not like to be wise or even considered as wise? Is wisdom something to be striven for? Is it something to be pursued? Got a big amen from Johan there. We can see that. We can see what James says. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So James tells us that wisdom is marked by humility and freedom from selfish ambition and bitter envy and boasting. In other words, wisdom rises in relationships that demonstrate humility and love and service rather than jealousy and selfishness. And one of the things you'll notice is that wisdom is not gained in isolation. It's gained through relationships. Loners are not wise. You don't meet too many wise loners. Because wisdom is given and found and shaped through committed relationships. Here's the definition of wisdom for you to consider. Wisdom is the ability to discern from Scripture a way to live that glorifies God, focuses on Jesus, and serves and builds up the church and the people in our lives. So, wisdom is the ability to discern from Scripture a way to live that glorifies God, focuses on Jesus, and serves and builds up the church and the people in our lives. Why do you think we need a definition of wisdom? One of the reasons for that is because the majority of decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis are not covered by a hard and fast, thus saith the Lord. They're not covered by a hard and fast scripture and verse. And so we need wisdom. We need the ability to discern, to work out, to nut it through from scripture, the principles that guide our day-to-day decision making. Yet also consider our relationship with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with the church. And so our thinking needs to be guided by developing the mind of Christ. Asking, what would Jesus do? Anybody old enough to remember those bracelets, WWJD bracelets people would wear? What would Jesus do? A visible reminder to them to think about. What would Jesus do should he find himself in this situation? And thus, that guides my behaviour. If I can think what Jesus would do, I'd like to think I'll try and do the same thing. And so when I say that these things aren't spelled out with a thus saith the Lord, with scripture and verse, I think about, you know, for example, how do you decide what your personal priorities are when you think about eating, working, exercising, sleeping, reading, entertainment, conversations, evangelism, praying? There's no set rule in the Bible that says how much time you should allot to each one of those. How do you determine that? You think, oh, come on, David, you've been a bit ridiculous, haven't you? Let me read you something. The Australian Video Viewing Report of March 2018 found that 19.64 million Australians, at the time 82.6% of the population in people-metered markets, watched broadcast TV, that's free-to-air, and subscription channels, on in-home TV sets each week in the fourth quarter of 2017. Additionally, each day Australians spend an average of 2 hours and 27 minutes watching live TV and playing back recorded content. On a monthly basis, this equates to 74 hours and 58 minutes. 3 days a month, 3 24-hour days a month sat in front of the telly. We need wisdom in determining our priorities and how much time we give to each of the things that we do. The things we have to do. You have to get out of bed in the morning, because if you don't get out of bed, you can't go to work. And if you don't go to work, you can get the sack. And get the sack, you'll be able to spend all day in bed. I'm just kidding. We need wisdom when we're determining our priorities and how much time we give to each of them. And what about those of you raising children? What about those of us in the room that are parents or that are parenting? I reckon about 90% of the daily specific decisions we face in parenting aren't spelled out for us in Scripture. But we have to decide. And so we use biblical principles to decide. Parents don't have the luxury of postponing how we think a child should be raised. What'll I do today? I'll just leave little Billy in bed until I decide what I'm going to do with him. No, you just can't do that. Those decisions are often made on the run, and so we need to develop that wisdom early on in determining our priorities. This is why elders need to be wise as they lead the hearts and minds of the congregation. People who have a citizenship in heaven but are told to submit to the current powers here on earth while working to provide for their families, loving their neighbour, being in the world but not of it. He'd be an elder. Peter would be an elder, wouldn't you, Pete? You hang in there, mate. You'd be an elder. So wisdom's manifest or made known in our relationships and gained by developing the mind of Christ. And so that's the point today. I want to switch thoughts now. But hopefully it'll become apparent that there's a link between what I've said and what I'm about to say. Philippians chapter 2. I want us to look at Philippians chapter 2 for a minute, and let me read it for you. In Philippians 2, Paul says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Note verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Our King James will say, count one another better than yourselves. I want to give you a practical illustration. If you haven't picked up anything by now, you should pick up the fact that I don't mind a story, because the story makes a few good points. There's a guy called Wynton Marsalis. He's a recognised musician. He's about 57 years old, still playing in the US. He's a jazz and classical musician who plays trumpet. He's invited to teach master classes. He goes from high school bands to the most prestigious conservatories. The band sets up and he tells them to play something. He doesn't say anything, he just listens. Typically they'll play a song that's 4 to 5 minutes long, but everybody's solo's too long and the song becomes 8 to 10 minutes. When they're through, he asks anybody to tell him what the first... Those darn flies. He asks someone to tell him what the first or the second soloist played. 100% of the time, they can't tell him. not 99.9% of the time, but 100% of the time, no one has been able to tell him in the 15 years that he's been doing this, no one's ever been able to tell him what the first or the second soloist played. So he asked them what they were doing. Were they interested in what the person was playing? Were they playing anything that was related to what the person was playing? Then he drives home the lesson that the choices they make in the band are the same choices they'll make in society. You can be the greatest soloist in the world, but if you don't have anyone to play with, you're not going to sound that good. Smart fellow that Winton. He got them thinking about others rather than just themselves. But the Bible, of course, goes a little bit further than that. We're not just to think about others, but to think about them as more significant than ourselves. Well, like I said, the old King James says, let each esteem others better than themselves. Well, I'm better at maths than Joy is. Anything with numbers, I'm better than Joy. But she's got a better memory than I do. I can remember a great deal at all. She's got a much better memory than me. But that's not the point, is it? It's not a competition to see who's better than who else. It's about the esteem or the worth that I give her when I consider that she's more significant than I am. The point was not what others are, but what you consider them to be. How you think about them. And the focus is not on how they work out maths problems or any other skill or trait. The focus is, will you consider them as significant, as worthy of your help and encouragement? Not are they worthy, but will you consider them as worthy? Will you think about them as worthy? Will I serve my sister in Christ? Will I consider not just my interests, but hers also? Will I encourage her and take the time to help her and build her up because I think that she's worthy, or I consider her worthy of that help? When we consider one another more significant, Paul says we do it in humility. That'd be in English, that'd be an adverb, wouldn't it? How we do something. We do it in humility. Verse 3 says, in humility count others more significant than yourselves. It comes from humility, literally lowliness. It's the great opposite of a sense of entitlement. Humility is the opposite of you owe me, but rather what can I do for you? Paul in Romans chapter 1 said, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. In other words, they didn't owe him, he owed them. And a conversation with someone after the last lesson about what Paul considered his debt to other people. You know, he considered them so important that they needed the gospel. And that he'd give up his salvation if just these brothers came to Christ. Why should Christians develop that humility in their lives and in their view of others? The answer is found in Christ. He loved us, he died for us, he forgave us, he accepted us, he justified us, he gave us eternal life, he made us heirs when he owed us nothing. He treated us as worthy of his service when we weren't. He thought not only for his own interests, but also for ours. He counted us as more significant than himself, as greater than himself. Who is greater, he said, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. That's where our humility should come from. It should come from Jesus. We should feel overwhelmed by God's grace in forgiving us our sin and giving us the promise of resurrection. So we look at one another in this weekend, and the focus of our relationship should be that Philippians chapter 2. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So what are your interests? What are my interests? What can we make a case for saying Each of you should not look only to your own financial interests, spiritual interests, your family interests, your health interests, your reputation, your education, your success, or your happiness interests. Don't just think about that. Don't just strategize about that. Don't just be consumed about that. Don't just work towards that. But look to the financial interests, the spiritual interests, the family interests, the health interests, the reputation, education, success, happiness interests of others. And we could probably throw a few more in besides as we look to one another's interests. And if you think that principle sounds familiar, consider the words of Jesus from Matthew 22:39 that we saw earlier today. Love your neighbour as yourself. Let's make the good of others the focus of your interest and strategy and work. Find your joy in making others joyful. If you're watching TV and one of the kids says, can you come play with me? Don't just think about how tired you are, but consider your child's interests before the pleasures of your relaxation. That's where the rubber meets the road. And that's a principle that guides the decisions that we make from day to day. This is the mindset of Jesus, the mind of Jesus, one that we should strive for as we work, as we live, as we worship with one another, as we interact with one another. In Philippians chapter 2, when Paul says, have the mind in you that was in Christ, when he considered equality with God not something to be grasped, the mindset of Christ, we want to develop the mindset of Christ. I want to look at four examples. When Paul wrote this letter, and I guess the Holy Spirit through Paul, Paul talks about not looking after your own interests, but also the interests of others. And then he gives four examples of four different men in that chapter. The first is Jesus. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, literally emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. That's what it means to look to the interest of others. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself. That is, he laid down all his legitimate entitlements by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, we struggle from time to time, and if you ever struggle with humility or self-denial or serving those who are hard to love, think about this picture of Jesus. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for me. That's what he did for everyone. He's a great example of verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Because that's what he did when he came to die in our place. And I'm so glad that he was rewarded for this emptying of self, for being obedient to the point of death. Because Paul goes on to say, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We may well be rewarded too. Matthew says, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus is the first example of seeking others' interests above his. Second is the example of Paul himself in verses 17 and 18. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul loved this church. He loved all the churches, and he died every day to serve them. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I die every day. And compared his life to a drink offering poured out on the sacrifice of their faith. In other words, he didn't just consider his own interests. He considered their faith and was willing to deny himself over and over. And in the end die that their faith would be strong. There's the example of Timothy. And here the wording is in explicit recall of verse 4. Watch how Paul contrasts Timothy with others. He says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, literally your interests. For they all seek their own interests. That's the exact wording of verse 4. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Hopefully this mind of Christ, this mindset of Christ, to take thought not only for our own interests, but for the interests of others, will not be as rare in the church today as it was in Paul's experience. He says they all seek their own experiences. He says, I have no one like Timothy. And so if we're going to take anything away from this weekend, we need to determine with all our hearts that we'll develop this mind or attitude of Jesus as we love one another, as we serve one another, as we encourage one another from this point forward. Let's not give God the opportunity to say, I have no one like Timothy at the point. Let's determine that this is going to be one of the things that identifies us as a congregation. And finally, Epaphroditus. In verse 25, he says, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Notice how amazingly their interests dominate Epaphroditus' thinking. He's not distressed that he was ill, nor was he distressed that they had not heard he was ill. Instead, he was distressed because they heard he was ill. Would they be too worried? Would they fear he died? Their interests were on his heart. Paul goes on to say, indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And you can add there, should Epaphroditus die. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And so interestingly, after Paul says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, he gives four examples over there. And it's inspirational when you see these men had the mind of Christ. It was inspirational when Christ put our interests above his own comforts and died for us. It was inspirational when Paul suffered every day to plant churches that brought us the gospel. It was inspirational when Timothy served side by side with Paul, putting the interests of others first. And it was inspirational when Epaphroditus risked his life to complete the Philippians service to Paul. All right. This may or may not be the shortest lesson in the series. I've still got one more to go. But we're going to be breaking in our discussion groups and looking at some questions. But let me leave you with some personal questions for your private consideration, for your discussion with your family. How can I practice having the attitude of Christ? What part of my own mindset do I need to let go in order to be more like Jesus? And finally, what would change if I were to focus on my need to change rather than the need for others to change? There's no commitment nobler, more life-giving and more freeing than embracing the call to be humble and to willingly empty ourselves for others.